Well, good morning. Hasn't this been a very edifying worship service? I hope you've been able to put your heart into the worship today. We're going to be talking a little bit about that this morning as we look at part two of our study in Malachi. A couple of weeks ago, we had a lesson entitled, Can You See Clearly Now? And the idea behind that title was the fact that the people in the time of Malachi would lie to what God would see. They didn't see themselves the way things really were. God saw them though. And when God pointed those things out to them, they would challenge God back. And they would say, how are we like this? And so we notice in that initial lesson that the main theme of Malachi is no fear of God. And you see that represented by all of the statements all throughout the book, chapter 1, 2, and 3, and in chapter 4 of Malachi, you see God challenging them that they do not fear Him. And when He talks positively about those who are worshiping Him properly and obeying Him properly, He describes them as those who fear God. So fearing God is clearly the theme of the book of Malachi. And what we also observe is that in their blindness, they didn't see that God had loved them. They didn't see that they were despising His name. They didn't see that God was no longer regarding their offering. They didn't see that they were wearying God with their words of accusation against Him. They didn't see they needed to return to Him. They didn't see that they were robbing Him. They didn't see that their words had been hard against Him. And so God points all of these things out to the people of Jerusalem, of Judea. This is written about 430 years before Christ. It's the last book of the Old Testament. The people of Israel, Judah, have come back from Babylon, from captivity. They've rebuilt the temple, and now they've entered into a malaise of worship toward God, where God is not pleased at all. You might remember before the announcement, or during the announcement, right after the announcement, actually had that passage up on the board from Malachi chapter 1, and we'll read that this morning, where God says, oh, how I wish the doors would have been shut for the kind of worship that you are giving me. So in our first lesson, we look at this idea of not understanding the love of God being at the real root problem. Because look at, and the way I look at Malachi is there's two themes: no fear of God and not understanding God's love. I think not understanding God's love is the root of all these other problems. And why don't they understand God's love? Well, because they don't fear God the way they should fear God. And remember the point that we were making on that is that when we see ourselves the way God sees us in reality and truth, we are without hope, without God. We are destined for an eternal fire. We have sin in our lives that cannot be paid for by us. And we, therefore, will be separated from God for all eternity when the judgment day comes. Death holds us captive without God. We should be in fear of death without God. But with God, and with His love, and with the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, the pouring out of God's love, as Aaron mentioned, into our hearts through the Spirit whom He has given us, we can know God's love. We can see the great love that now takes us away from that fear of death and fear of eternal separation. And we can fill our hearts with the love of God, and we can rejoice and have peace and comfort in our lives. And all of that is an understanding of the fear of God and the love of God. And they didn't have either. And that was their problem. They were very much in the world and also of the world. And you're going to see that in our reading this morning from Malachi chapter 1. We're going to look at the people's failure to reverence God, to respect God. And we're going to look at the corruption of the priesthood, which is emphasized in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. So I invite you to open up your Bible to Malachi chapter 1. And before we read that, though, let's note the fact that under the new covenant established by Jesus, we, every one of us who are Christians, are called priests of God. And so it becomes very relevant for us to consider this Old Testament demonstration or illustration of the corruption of the priesthood, because all of these things that are mentioned here in Malachi could be true of us, as we are called priests of God under the new covenant. And just to emphasize that point, and you don't need to turn in your Bibles here, I'll just make reference to New Testament scriptures. Revelation 1, verse 6 says that He has made us a kingdom and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We are all priests of God under the new covenant. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 of that same chapter, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And Romans 12 and verse 1 really illustrates this point that we are all priests of God when it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, like in the Old Testament, where the priests would offer up the sacrifices of bulls and goats and so on to God, we offer up our bodies a living sacrifice to God. We're all priests. We all have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through a man or a human priesthood, because Jesus is our high priest and we have direct access to God through Him. So in that sense, we are all priests. We don't need any mediators on earth to get to God. We have direct access to Him. So I mention all of that to say that as we read down through these corruptions of the priesthood in chapter 1 and 2, recognize that all of us could be responsible for these very same problems in our priesthood. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, you old priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? And then God says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you? Will he show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, that you proclaim when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the chief who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And you can see that in our worship service so far this morning, we have touched on a few of these points already. As Aaron discussed and as Justin discussed before the reading of the Psalms, about how we are to offer up to God our love, our heart to Him. They didn't have a heart at all for God in this, did they? They didn't. Not only did they not fear God in their offerings that they were making, but they didn't love God at all either, did they? And so God was rejecting their offerings. Their heart was not in it, and they were offering up things that pleased them, that in other words allowed them to continue to hold on to what they wanted to hold on to while still pretending to show themselves as worshipers of God. So you can see that in Aaron's comment, the contribution, how that same principle applies, and how we could be guilty of the same thing in our offerings on the first day of the week. We could be guilty of the same thing in our worship to God. And you think about some of these phrases in this chapter. Oh, what a weariness it is. How many times in your life have you thought that about coming to worship? That would be an indication to you of a heart that doesn't understand the fear of God or the love of God, and you would want to correct that heart of yours so that you never feel that way again. Oh, what a weariness it is to worship God. Oh, what a weariness it is to serve God. Now, I must confess to you in my time that I understand that feeling, this temptation, in times of tiredness, times of overwhelm, and you're overwhelmed by life in some respects, when you have that temptation because of your weariness or because of your discouragement or because of events going on in your life where you may fall prey to that temptation. But certainly, we can say this, that it would never characterize our lives. It would never be something that would characterize us. That would be something ongoing that we didn't work very diligently to overcome and return to that kind of desire to worship God and to give God our best. We're going to talk about some of the practical sides of that in just a moment. But I want to continue reading on in chapter 2. There really isn't much of a chapter break here in concept. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you did not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this commandment, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. We'll get to chapter 2 probably more in detail at some other time. But I thought about this in reference to us as priests of God. And you can see how this would apply to, say, Greg and Gary and me as evangelists of the Lord. But I'd like you to see how it applies to you in your home. You have a responsibility in your home as a priest of God to hold true instruction, truth, to expose sin in your home, to identify it and put it away in your home, to lead your children in your home in the way of righteousness, to set the example of loving God and fearing God in your home. And so this passage of Scripture, you're tempted to look at evangelists or elders or leaders in the church as being held responsible by God, but you also, as priests before God, are going to be held responsible by God for these very same things. And I think that's an important application for us to recognize. We are priests of God, each and every one of us. And each and every one of us is responsible for these very things. And notice this verse 3 of chapter 2 talks about the consequences that come upon their children as a result of their unfaithfulness to God. And look at that in history. And look at that even in the Lord's church over the last 50 years. It's been devastating to see the number of children that have fallen away from the Lord. It's devastating. It's to us as parents who have children like that. It's devastating to us, and it's devastating to the church. And we are responsible in many ways. And I'm not trying to load the guilt up on us. You know me better than that I would want to do that. I would feel it myself if I did that, wouldn't you? So that's not my purpose, is to load the guilt up. My purpose is to say, let's take our responsibility as priests before God very seriously in our home and recognize that there are consequences to our children for our faithfulness to God, to hold true instruction, to stand up for what is right, to put our foot down against what is wrong, to discipline, to teach, to instruct, to sacrifice. Because discipline often takes great sacrifice. And we are responsible before God for those very things. So, now what I'd like to do is come back to the idea of reverence and respect to God that we find emphasized very fully in chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. Where serving God was a burden for them, where God was getting last place with them, where their self-indulgence was the priority. And I would like us to look as a practical application, and again, this can apply not just to what I'm going to be talking about regarding the worship service itself, but it can apply also to our entire environment at home, in terms of showing respect and reverence for God. Let's focus in on the worship service itself. This reverence and respect in the worship of God. Would you agree that that's a primary theme of Malachi chapter 1? Reverence and respect toward God in the worship offerings toward God. So let's get started with that. And all of these are like just practical thoughts, practical applications that I have a biblical basis that I'd like you to give some consideration to. First of all, attendance is not to be equated with worship. Would you agree with that? Attendance is not to be equated with worship. Just showing up is not worship. Now, you can't worship God acceptably without showing up. But that alone is not going to be worship toward God. Matthew 15 and verse 8 is perhaps a good principle to consider. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. You know the rest of that one? But their heart is far from me. Have you ever been guilty of that in the worship service? I suspect you have. I know I have. And I've had to correct that. And you have to recognize that in yourself. And again, some of the reasons for that are weariness, tiredness, discouragement, overwhelmed by things in life. Understandable, but does that kind of thing characterize you? Is your heart really in your worship? So, I'm going to come back to that. Let me give some definitive examples of that. But I want to move on and just look at another concept, another principle that I think is so important in regard to worship. Worship is rejected if it's unholy. And that was what was going on in Malachi 1. These men, these priests, were offering sacrifices to God and living lives of self-indulgence. Their lives were unholy. And God rejects that. In Proverbs 28 and verse 9, for example, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now think about that. All these Proverbs, and Derek will be teaching a class on the theme of the Proverbs. All of these Proverbs, you think about them and you try to make application of them. So here's a man who's turned his ears away from hearing the law, but what is he doing? He's praying. What's wrong with that? Everything. So he's pretending. He's thinking of himself as a religious person. He's thinking of himself as somebody who has communication with God, as somebody who is in fellowship with God, but he's turned his ear away from hearing the law. So is that possible for you? In other words, the question really is there something in your life that you are so tied to that you know is not really according to God's will, but you're not willing to give it up? That could be a number of things. But you can go down to a laundry list, probably. But that's a question that we ought to really be deeply searching in our hearts, and especially in our worldly world that we live in. Don't you agree that we are inundated with worldliness? And there may be something that you've allowed yourself to engage in down through the years, and you're unwilling to really identify it the way God would identify it, as unholy, as unrighteous, and you're still wedded to it. And now God would say, you're turning your ear away from hearing His law, and even your prayer is an abomination to Him. I think that's worth considering, don't you? Lest it be true of any of us. We don't want to be in that state where God does not hear our prayers. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 2 and 3 is very illustrative of this. The Lord says, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Alright. But then verse 3. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. Kills a bull is offering up a bull in sacrifice to God, but he's as if he slays a man. And then he goes on and says, he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks the dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. So all of those are illustrations of the same point. That those who turn their ear away from hearing the law, even their prayer, even their worship, any worship toward God, is an abomination to him. And so let's commit right now in our heart that we're going to sincerely evaluate our personal life and ask ourselves if there's anything in our lives that we're holding on to that we know is not in accordance with God's will, and be willing to give it up. Let our prayer be heard before God, and we not be like the priest of Malachi 1. Where God says, I have no pleasure in you. I wish we just shut the doors on the worship. And here's the third principle. Worship is rejected by God if we are at odds with our brethren. That gets a little closer to home sometimes, doesn't it? Perhaps we have put things out of our lives that are carnal and worldly. Perhaps we're not captured by any particular sin, but perhaps we have situations in our life where we have not reconciled with our brother or sister, and that failure to reconcile continues to be a barrier between us and them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, Therefore, if you are presenting
your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave
your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come. That's a very specific, plain statement about how God views our worship when we have differences, not differences, but problems that are dividing us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to make reconciliation. We need to do our part. You remember what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said. He said, as far as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. Do your part to reconcile. If reconciliation is not possible, at least let it not be because you failed to do what you are supposed to do. I remember occasions in my life where that happened, where there was no possible reconciliation because the attitude of the other person was such that it was impossible. But I did what I had to do. I continued to try to go and reconcile, but it was impossible to do so. And so I recognize that those things can happen, but when they happen, there needs to be further action by the church in such cases. And that's a subject that we'll leave alone for now, but you can read Matthew chapter 18 for more information from Jesus on that. All right, so now let's just talk about a little bit of the practicalities of our worship. And a lot of these have already been mentioned this morning. As I said, there's some overlap between what Justin and Aaron did this morning and leading it. Our Bible studies, let's prepare ahead of time. I know that the teachers in the teenage classes, junior high, high school, and two younger classes as well, are asking the parents, help your children prepare for these classes so that you can have more profitable classes. Well, let's do that, then. Let's prepare ahead of time. Let's make sure we attend the Bible study. Unless there's a good reason not to, unless there's important reasons not to, then we should be assembling with the saints even for the Bible study. And follow along in the Bible study. Sometimes that's more difficult than others. Sometimes it's easy to follow along, and sometimes it's more challenging. But make an effort in our Bible study. That's offering up worship to God that is pleasing. That's from the heart. That's putting our heart into it. And that's what is mentioned here about prayers and songs. See, how many times have I sung a song without thinking about the words? Too many. How many times have I prayed with the one leading the public prayer, but not prayed really? Not listening, not with the heart, not really thinking about it. And I realize that those kinds of things can easily happen if we're not diligent. But that's all part of our worship, our commitment to worship God, isn't it? To be diligent, to put our heart into it, to pray the prayer that's being led, and to sing the song and understand the words to the best of our ability. And focus at home the blessing of our contribution. Focus at home. Give thought to it. It's not just something that you do haphazardly. It's something the Bible describes as a purpose in our heart. And the Lord's Supper, what better time to show reverence than in the Lord's Supper? And so we recognize the seriousness of our worship toward God, and we want to make sure that we offer God sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. Let He say the same things to us as He's saying to the people of Malachi. I have no pleasure in that. Just shut the door. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? And here's one, just a piece of advice that comes from an awareness and an observation that there have been distractions at times with people getting up during the worship service. And, you know, sometimes it's necessary. But I think parents in particular should be, I remember we as parents, we always discuss with our kids before the 10 o'clock worship service, go to the bathroom if you need to go to the bathroom. We just try to be diligent about that because we didn't want to disrupt the worship service. We didn't want our kids to be, you know, distracting people. And so try to limit getting up for a drink or using the restroom, because it can be distracting. And then here's some other practical advice. Get enough sleep on Saturday night. Why is that important? Well, have you ever worked a night job? I've worked a night job, and I come to church, and I've had to stand up against the wall in the back to avoid sitting in the pews and falling asleep. It's terrible, terrible feeling. But I also didn't want to distract people or give a bad impression that I was uninterested in the worship service. So get enough sleep on Saturday night. And then another problem that down through the years I've observed is some people are always perpetually late and walking in late. There's no need for that. And so it's a matter of discipline and diligence that we can employ, lest we be distracting coming in late for the worship service. And then, as we already mentioned, not to show disinterest or fall asleep. I recognize that there are challenges in regard to that, but let's do our
best. If you feel sleepy,
get up and stand against the wall or something like that. But don't discourage your brethren by appearing to be
disinterested or
falling asleep in the worship service. And then, advice on proper behavior. Parents, keep an eye on your children. And even some parents, keep an eye on yourself. Not to whisper, pass notes, snicker, play on the phone, text for fun. I notice I put for fun in there. In our modern era,
sometimes texting,
even during a worship service, has become necessary at times. And I won't get into all the reasons why that might be so, but it might be so. And so texting for fun is something that I'm emphasizing there. Even men, especially men, taking ball game scores during worship services. And then just another practical application here. Notice the emphasis on worldly attire. I think the Bible speaks to how we dress, doesn't it? And it says not to show partiality toward those who come in dressed with poor garments versus those who come in with wealthy garments, right? James chapter 2. So this is not an emphasis upon whether or not we wear blue jeans to church. It's an emphasis on worldly attire. Let's be sure we don't come to worship services in worldly attire. Not concerned at all about whether or not you're dressing your best. God gives no indication in the scriptures that wearing a suit or a tie or your best clothes are necessary. We have men who come to Wednesday night Bible classes
directly from work,
and they're not dressed in their best, and sometimes they don't smell their best. But they're here at the worship service, so there's no judgment.
Worldly attire
is a different story. T-shirts with worldly phrases on them, or immodest clothing, where you come to worship God and you're showing your nakedness to your brethren. Not acceptable to God. These are areas where we need to discipline ourselves in order to offer up to God what is an acceptable sacrifice. Present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And then, finally, some advice to parents. To train our children to respect God and others. Train them to worship. And I remember doing this at home. Jane did this. She would have Laura and David and Joey sit quietly for an hour every now and then, just to train them to sit quietly. Because you know how kids are, they're busy. They got ADD, every one of them, probably. They're busy, and they need discipline. They need some training, instruction. So she would make them sit quietly for an hour, when they're 2 and 3 years old. Because that was training them to come to service and sit quietly. That's just practical. It's just advice. It's not a command. It's not a requirement. It's just something that might be useful for us to consider as parents, training our children to worship God not giving them free rein in the nursery is not for playtime. We don't let our kids, just because they're a little unruly, go play in the nursery, do we? And then keeping an eye on our children when they sit with others. Just, I remember Joey, he would always want to sit with his friends at age 12, age 13. Well, we sat up kind of close to the front, you know, normally about fourth row or whatever. And so, Joey would sometimes want to sit in the back with his friends, and he'd say, no, if you want to sit with your friends, you sit up in the front. So that we can keep an eye on them, because believe me, we've seen many times, even when they were sitting in the front and they weren't behaving themselves the way they should, and so it gives us an opportunity to discipline and to instruct and to help modify their behavior. And then here's one I just thought I'd throw in here. I've seen this even in the last few weeks, where we've got to be very careful, parents, about our children running and chasing and darting around inside and even outside. There have been very close calls. There have even been some not so close calls, some events where older people have been knocked over, down on the ground by little children running and chasing and driving through the building or even outside there. So that's probably, I just threw that in there because it was an opportune time. It really doesn't have much to do with reverence and respect for worship. It's more the idea of consideration for those with whom we live. So that's all I have for this morning. I was going to go into another practical application about chapter 2, but we'll save that for next week, or not next week, but some other time. And we'll cover another lesson in Malachi, if there's good practical applications that we can get from. So I appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to close the worship service with a song and prayer, and we want you to know that should it be your desire to obey the gospel of Christ and become a Christian, and you can let your heart and heart know. In the same hour that you understand the gospel, there's an hour in which you should obey it. But you need understanding of the gospel, you can let your heart as well. And as you work in the Christian, and you let the church and congregation live in you, maybe you have to come.